Go. So, good morning. This morning, I'm taking you, trying to carry on the journey analogy of Andy. I'm going to take you on the next part of the journey in the book of John. And as has already been mentioned, I'm going to look at the healing of the lame man at the pool. And I'm going to try and see if I can show you where this fits into Jesus' ministry. And probably more importantly, look at the wider implications of his action and how this can impact our lives today. That's what I've got a heart for. If you've never heard me preach, is to take passage of scripture that I'm given and see how we can apply that to our lives today so that we can be living out the living word of God. Now this may be a bit like that road sign with the humps and the pigs. Maybe a rough and uncomfortable part of our journey with Christ. So this morning you need to buckle up and expect the Holy Spirit to be speaking to you and guiding you this morning. Let's pray for that, shall we? Lord, thank you that your word is living and breathing and active, and that you have sent your Holy Spirit to guide us. And this morning, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide me, would take the words that I've prepared and the words that I'm going to speak and eradicate anything that is of me and just leave what is from you. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would soften their hearts and their minds to receive the word from you. Not from me, but from you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a special, special, special treat today, I have asked my lovely, lovely friend Alison to read the passage. Now, the reason why that's a treat in two ways. One, because you get to see Alison. And two, you don't hear me for the whole morning. So, Alison, will you come and do me a favour, please, and read the passage? And we're looking at John 5, verse 1 to 18. Now, Andy did give me verse 1 to 30, but it's so long. I'm going to talk a little bit about the back bit, but you know, that's your homework, okay? You're going to have to do that bit yourself. But Alison is going to read 1 to 18 for me. Thank you, Alison. Move that closer, sorry. There you go.
Which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of stable people used to lie. The blind, the lame, and paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is served, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He put the stick on his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The Lord has permitted you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. There was another way. Later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only
was
breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling
to
God, his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Amen. Thank you, Alison. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Alison. Really appreciate that. And I'm sure by the time I've been speaking for an hour and a half, you'll appreciate not just hearing me. No, I won't be talking that long. But actually, this passage is quite an incredible passage. But when you first read it, or certainly when I first read it, this healing seemed almost incidental. Jesus was walking to the temple, saw a guy laying next to the pool, heals him, carries on to the temple. But when I looked deeper and deeper into it, I am 100% confident that this was a very strategic and incredibly important event for Jesus in his ministry. Let me give you a bit of context so you can see what I mean. So, Jesus, as we heard last week from Andy, was in the Galilee area, but he broke off from this work to take the roughly 80-mile walk back to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And as he approached the walls, approached from the north, he would have walked past this pool into the temple. But I found this picture that an archaeologist, or several archaeologists, have put together. Somewhere. There you go. So this is a reconstruction of what these pools looked like. So this is another pool just outside the temple here. I imagined it was something like that. Jesus walked along, yeah, get up, and away he went. But actually, if you look at this, Jesus had to make the very definite and deliberate decision to go into the pool, because you can't just walk past it. And when he was in there, he made the very deliberate and confrontational decision, actually, to heal this guy on that day, because that day was a Sabbath. Before then, he walked on and continued to the temple through that gate there, which is the sheep gate. And this is where Jesus really and truthfully, deliberately nails his colours to the mast. This is where Jesus puts himself into a full collision course with the Jewish hierarchy. This act and the subsequent confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders was monumental and pivotal in his ministry. And this passage is so rich, it's so deep once you get into it, that actually I could probably get 4 or 5 sermons out of it. I've only got one, so what I'm going to have to do is look at 3 areas. And the 3 areas I'm going to quickly look at are Jesus declaring his deity, the way he confronts superstition and false religion, and then have a look at the healing by the pool. Each one of those would warrant at least 30 minutes, maybe more. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the helicopter view of Jesus declaring his deity, maybe the hot air balloon view of Jesus confronting false religion and superstition, and then the eye level view of the healing, and see what that means to us today. So let's have a look at, first of all, verse 18, and it says this: "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." And really and truthfully, guys, I can't do the whole shebang. So your homework this week, should you want to take it, is to read through verses 17 to 30. And this is an incredible passage of scripture where Jesus very clearly lays out his deity to the Jewish leaders. Jesus is standing in front of the massed ranks of the Jewish leaders in the temple. And throughout this section of passage, he enters into a very long and carefully worded monologue where he very clearly declares his deity and his position and relationship with God. He declares that God is his own Father. Now that's really important, because they used to talk about God being our Father, but never a personal Father. And this fact that Jesus called God his own Father, was groundbreaking. It was incredible to them, and it put him in equality with God. He also, further down, which in a bit we haven't read today, but hopefully you'll read later, he tells the Jewish leaders that he has the gifts and the authority to raise the dead. The gifts and authority to raise the dead, and he gets that from the Father. This is blasphemy on a bigger scale than they've ever seen before. He also tells them that he has the sole responsibility to judge every living and dead person. Not God the Father, but God, he says, God the Father has given me the responsibility and the authority to judge. And he also goes on to say that he is the giver of eternal life. And it's astonishing if you think he's in the temple, which is an enclosed area. He's surrounded by the massed ranks of the Jewish leaders. It is astonishing that they didn't just seize him there and then and send him to the cross. But like the incident you can read in chapter 10 where they tried to capture him and again he escaped their grasp. This is a demonstration of his divinity. This was not the right time for him to go to the cross, and he disappeared and escaped supernaturally. So that's your homework. That's the helicopter view. Let's come down a little bit. Let's have a little look what he says and does to superstition and false religion. In verse 16 it says this. It says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. And whilst we look at the next few slides, I want you to keep in mind what Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, just after he had predicted his betrayal. And this is what he said. He said, I am the way and truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So just keep that in the back of your mind as we look at the next couple of slides. So I want to look a little bit at superstitions. And for those of you who were incredibly observant, or those of you who may be following in a King James version, will notice that in all modern versions of the Bible, there is this little section here. And verse 4 completely disappears. There is no verse 4. In the King James, it's still there. And this is the verse 4 that they have removed. And it says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Now, the reason that has been removed is because scholars have discovered that on the original manuscripts, this has been written in after the event. So somebody else, a scribe, has written this in. And they think the reason it's been written in is to explain to the readers why this guy says when the pools are stirred, because otherwise we've got no context behind it. But that all new translations of the Bible have this completely removed, because this was not truth. This was not part of the original writings. And this was a superstition. Actually, the archaeologists have dug up and they've looked at it, and the scholars have looked at it, and what they have surmised is that these pools were supplied by underwater springs. And I don't know if you've ever seen an underwater spring in water, but pressure builds up, or you've seen a geyser, it's a very similar thing. Pressure will build up, and then all of a sudden it will push out some water, and you get almost like a mushroom on top of the water. And the people that were around there, obviously these waters, like a lot of spring waters, had got some healing powers in them, some nutrients, some nitrates or whatever. But they built up this superstition that whatever happened when this was going on, that was an angel of the Lord coming down and striking, and if you're the first one in, then you would get healed. But this was a superstition and not a healing move of God or one of his angels. Jesus didn't, when he healed this man, he didn't take the man to the waters. He didn't take the man to the waters. He just said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. He didn't entertain the superstition that was there. Now, there are many other superstitions that we have. And some of us, even sometimes without thinking, we turn to these superstitions. And, you know, sometimes we can't, even if you point it out or you think about it yourself, you can't even explain why you use these superstitions. Except for the walking under the ladder, that's common sense, all right? That's not a superstition. That's just common sense. Someone's going to drop some on your head. So don't keep walking under ladders, all right? I'm not saying that. But Jesus, when he was on the cross, I'm so pleased Andy used some road signs, because I've got a road sign here as well. Jesus, when he was on the cross, at the Last Supper said, I am the way. There is only one way. There is only one way. Superstitions, horoscopes and all the other things, they're not a way to salvation. They're not a way to the Father. Jesus is the way. Superstition has no place in our faith in Jesus. You know, it's also really interesting, and I'm sure, as I said before, completely deliberate that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus broke off from his ministry in Galilee, and he walked down to the temple for this feast. We don't know what feast it was. But by doing that, he's clearly showing and clearly observing and following the Jewish law. So why on earth, when he's doing that, would he then break the Sabbath? You see, God's purpose of the Sabbath for the Jewish people was that they could, so that they could have a day of rest, a day of recuperation, a time to focus on God. The Jewish leaders had introduced their own ideas of what rules the Sabbath should have. Instead of this now being a day of rest, it became a day of hard work to get around the rules that the Jewish leaders had put in place. And it's even worse now. Do you know one of the rules that if you are a devout Jew that you have to follow is that you cannot turn a light on during Sabbath? Well, that's okay. But imagine you want to go and have a drink of milk or a cup of coffee and you open the fridge door. All of a sudden, you've turned a light on and you are a Sabbath breaker. And there are, I think it's 38, at least 38 rules that are ridiculous and that are not part of God's original plan for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to give the Jews rest and recuperation and focus on God. Jesus deliberately broke the imposed Sabbath law of not healing this man. See, this man was not going to die if Jesus left him alone. If Jesus had waited another day, it'd have been okay. He'd been ill for 38 years. One more day wouldn't have actually mattered. But as you read on through the scriptures, you see other occasions where Jesus deliberately breaks the false religious rules of the day. So what about other religions? Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and even Catholicism all look to control their believers and their followers with guilt and demand works for that to gain their salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. No one else. Just me. In Romans, Paul writes this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Control, guilt, and works to gain salvation are a lie. We can be justified freely, no strings attached, no control, no expectation of works to earn our salvation. In fact, even if we tried to work to gain our salvation, we could not do enough to repay Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. We couldn't do enough. We couldn't do enough if we tried. When Jesus was on the cross, just before he died, he took a drink. And can you remember what he said just before he passed away? He was on the cross and he said, it is finished. It is finished. Jesus has done it. Jesus has done the hard work. In that time, he took on our guilt and our shame on himself so that we can be declared not guilty. That is amazing. There is nothing I can do that will repay Jesus enough for that. Now, Andy's already asked for volunteers for something. And, you know, I'm preaching today. It's not my job. I'm not getting paid. Sue, Vernon and Pat sit there every week and they build the stuff together and they put it together and they work. We have people working in the Olive Branch. We have people doing teas and coffees. We have people out doing Sunday school. We have people doing this. We work, but why do we do this? Not because we're trying to gain our salvation, I hope. We do this as an expression of our love for what Jesus has first done for us. That's a difference. That's a key difference. If you are controlled by religion, that is false. That is false. Through the shedding of his blood for you and me, we are able to receive salvation by faith in him and nothing else. I am the way, Jesus said. When Jesus was here on earth, one of the things he did was to shatter false religion and superstition. So let's quickly move on to the main topic. We're now at eye level. We can see what's going on now. And this bit of the scripture says this. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once that man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. I think this is a really interesting response from this guy when Jesus says to him, "Do you want to get well?" You notice what he didn't say. He didn't say yes. He didn't say yes. Now, I've had tinnitus since February, and if Jesus said to me today, "Do you want to get well?" I'll go, "Yes, please. No problem. Just whatever." But this guy, he didn't. What he did, he blamed other people for the state that he was still in and the fact that he hadn't been healed. Nobody was there to carry him down. Other people pushed in his way. He didn't say, "Yes, I want to get healed." Even the superstition that he had hope in, he knew was hopeless because there's no way he could even attempt to be the first into the pool. But he still went to the pool. It defined him. His illness, his position at the pool, all became all-encompassing. It became his identity. It was him. He was the man who had been at the pool for 38 years. That's who he was. That's who he was. That was his identity. Now, we may look at him with pity, and we may look at him with some disdain, but I want to ask you a question, a deep question, probably a pointed question. Are we much different? Do I hold on to things from the past that you need to release? You need to hand over to God. Do these things define and symbolize your identity? Maybe you have a long-term physical ailment that partially defines who you are. Maybe you have some relationship issues that define, that consume your thoughts and passions. Maybe a breakdown with friends, a loved one, maybe a bad divorce. A serious breakdown of your family. Maybe a death or a serious illness of a loved one. Maybe when you were younger, or maybe even now. Possibly bad relationships at work. Or even a toxic relationship with money and possessions. You could even be holding a grudge against a church, against a pastor, against somebody in a church, or God himself. Are you holding on to any bitterness, resentment, anger, hurt? Has this become part of your identity? Bizarrely, are you holding on to something because it's your normal? Jesus says, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" Maybe you have issues with some of your behaviors that are now taking over your identity, maybe taking over your family, your life. Could be drinking too much, drugs, Gambling. Maybe it's sex, pornography, an adulterous relationship. Maybe stealing or any other antisocial behaviour that you know is not right but is part of who you have become. Jesus says, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Jesus said to the man, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Why didn't he just say you're cured? You see, Jesus knew that this man's identity was so closely linked to his illness and his position at the pool that Jesus made him take his bed with him so that he could not come back and fall back into his old life. He couldn't return and take back his same place at the pool. His identity would have been changed. Which reminds me of that old-fashioned word, repentance, that not many of us like to hear. Believe and repent, Jesus said. Repentance means turn away, turn your back on what you were doing before. Do not return to your old ways. And Jesus says to you and me today, do you want to get well? And if the answer is yes, he says, pick up your mat and walk. Do not return back to the root of your problems. In Galatians, it says this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then a little bit later on it says this, you are running a good race. Who cuts in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Do not blame God for cutting in on you. But if you are born again this morning, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's the good news. You are free to be free. You may not be free, you may be holding on to something else, but you are free to be free. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. You no longer need to be tied down to the slavery of past behaviors, relationships, or feelings that come from them. Your identity, if you are a born-again Christian, is now in Christ. Not the bad things that have happened to you and that are keeping you from being the man or woman that God has planned you to be. You are free to be free. Your identity is in Christ. If you were to have an identity card when you go to heaven, it's going to say, son or daughter of God, brother or sister of Christ. Not all the rubbish that you've had in your life, not all the persecution that you've had, not all of the bad things that you've had. That's not on there. What is on there? The most important thing, if you are born again, is that you are a son and daughter of God, that you are a brother and sister of Christ. You are adopted into his family. That is who you are. And I'm coming to an end. But maybe at times you feel like this guy, or even this poor old elephant, up to your neck in muck, stuck in the mud, with no hope of escape. I've got some good news. Good news if you feel like that. There is hope. There is hope. Even if you're not a Christian, there is hope. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. What has the Holy Spirit been saying to you this morning? Jesus said, do you want to get well? Well, now's the time to get up, pick up your mat, and walk. I want to pray just at the end, but if you feel that you've got something and the Holy Spirit has been pointing something that you're holding on to that's eating away at you, I want you to hold it in your hand. And as we pray, I want you to just pass it to the foot of the cross, pass it to Jesus. And then accept with open hands the blessing that God wants to pour out on your life, the freedom that God wants to give you. Shall we just pray? Lord, thank you that your word brings life, that your blood brings freedom. And Lord, despite all of the rubbish that the world would throw at us, all of the times where Satan would try and knock us off track, Lord, you still stand there with your open arms and say, "It is finished." And Lord, as we recognize these things that we've held on to, these things that are defining who we are, Lord, these things that are stopping us from expressing our love to you in the way that you want us to, Lord, we just pass them to you. Lord, we give them up to you. We put them at the foot of your cross. Lord, we ask that you would take them from us. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us again with the joy of your salvation. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us with that joy. Fill us with that joy of our salvation. Lord, let us have the freedom to share our love for you with other people. Lord, without the hindrance of those chains that are tying us back to times gone by. Lord, help us to grasp that freedom. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for your patience. As I said, I could have gone on for 2 or 3 hours, but thank God I didn't, hey?